The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. For the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please have a seat. I like this kind of step stool that Alex has here because I'm now the height that I always thought I should be. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." And later, the master goes on to say, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus didn't sound so sweet and lovely this morning, did he? As I read that gospel, I'm reading that, and my brain's also thinking something else, and my thought was, man, it's going to be hard in heaven not being able to see and not being able to walk and not be able to feed myself. I mean, how am I going to get along in heaven if I'm maimed in all those ways? Because I got to tell you, you and me, if those standards he's calling us to live to, if that's really the way it's going to be, we're tripping over a lot of stumbling blocks. It may be hard on us. So how do you reconcile this Jesus, anything but sweet baby Jesus we're going to meet in a few months, but definitely that guy that we meet later in the year in the hard throes of Pentecost, where you get all those hard sayings over and over again, that's who we meet again here. What do you think about Jesus in those terms? You know, he doesn't show up like that too much, a little bit in Matthew, but not too much. And Luke, he's a pretty sweet guy most of the time, very direct and very challenging, but usually about being kind and helpful and useful. John, well, who knows where John's going? He's Greek philosopher thinking big thoughts, and most of us read what he says and we kind of scratch our head. But the truth of all of it is, Old Testament, the Apocrypha, the Gospels, the Psalms. Most healthy Christian writers, when they talk about Jesus and we hear the stories in Scripture and we're encouraged and challenged, one of the most central themes is kindness. I mean, even when he rebukes the rich young rulers, even when he rebukes the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those folks like us that think we know more than we really know, and we want the church to work the way we think the church is ought to do, and some hippie shows up or some liberal shows up or some conservative shows up or somebody shows up in our midst and wants the altar guild to be different, wants the procession of the choir to do different stuff, how do we receive them? We just welcome them and hug them and say, yeah, come on in and we're going to change with you. No, we don't act like that. We quickly do that Pharisaical thing. We figure out how to tell them laws and how to tell them rules and how to, you know, if you're going to fit in here, you better be this. None of you are guilty of that, I know. But I know I am. I would love the world to be shaped in my image. I would love to be able to tell you what it means to be a real Christian. And certainly want to tell all those other denominations how they ought to act. If they were more like Episcopalians, the world would be better, right? There's a website. I haven't seen it in a while, and I suspect it's still out there. It was called actsofkindness.org. It has a bunch of stories on that website about people doing good stuff for one another. I think the young man that developed the website kind of got turned on to this years and years ago, back in the early 90s. I remember reading an article in one of the journals that the church puts out about a woman who may not have even been a religious in the Seattle area who began to encourage people in her community to practice random acts of kindness. And she told a couple of stories. Well, there's a young man named Houston. This is a story about Houston. Houston started that website, actsofkindness.org. This is a story he tells. He talks about being on an airplane. He was sitting next to a woman, and he says he was tired. He said this woman next to him was energetic and restless, kept fidgeting, obviously didn't want to be on an airplane. And he's tired, and he's thinking, man, I hope she calms down because I want to take a nap. But don't you know what happened next? She taps on his shoulder and says, hi, how are you? And I'm kind of anxious about this. And my name's Helga. And he thought, okay, Helga. They got to talking, and after a few minutes, he starts talking about this organization that he had started in high school. The organization was called RAKE, R-A-K-E, an acronym for Random Acts of Kindness. Houston describes what they were doing. He said he watched Helga get viscerally uncomfortable. She was serious, and she said to him that she believed that there was nothing more important in this world than kindness. Houston was curious why she would say such a thing, why she had all this passion for kindness. The plane was taking off, and she dove into her story about the last time she'd been on an airplane. It had been 3 years before, and she was going to Arizona because she had gotten news that her dad was sick and that she needed to come. Just as the plane was departing, she tells Houston that the physician for her father had called to let her know that her dad had died. For the 3-hour plane ride, she sat in stunned silence among the strangers on the plane. She says that 3 years before, when that plane had landed, that she got off the airplane and went up the taxiway and got into her concourse of the airport. She found a wall and she put her back up against it and fell to her bottom and began to cry. She said for 2 hours she sat there in that concourse hallway. She said she was just weeping the thought that she hadn't been there with her dad. She said, "Houston, not a single person stopped and asked if I was okay. Not one person. It was that day I realized how much we need each other. It was that day I realized that kindness isn't normal." That's a startling statement. Kindness isn't normal. Sit with that for a minute. It's not normal, is it? Most of us, I gotta own this, most of us are preoccupied, too preoccupied with our own concerns. And oftentimes we don't pay a lot of attention to the needs of others. And oftentimes, even when we see the needs of others, I have a hard time liking those people on the side of the road with signs. I have a hard time with those people that call me on the phone and have some concern that they want me to participate in with financially. I have a hard time with a lot of folks that I encounter that somehow either just who they are or what they say expresses need. Because brother, sister, friend, whoever it is, I'm on my way somewhere. I got something to do, and that's going to take time. It might take some of my money. More importantly, it might take my presence that I don't want to spend here. But what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It doesn't mean that we are to be sensitive as Christ was and is sensitive to the needs of people who are hurting. And not to have rules and preoccupations that we justify then for not being sensitive to persons who are hurting. Jesus calls us. He called the disciples that day when he got so hyperbolic and gets almost comical in the way that you're going to be treated if you don't do things the way he did. You know, maiming people, blinding people. You do understand that Mark had a little stand-up comic in him. The gospel writer of Mark uses humor a lot, and the way he uses humor isn't slap your thigh laughing, but rather a kind of humor that's hyperbolic, that goes way to an extreme to make a simple point. The simple point being, if Jesus tells you to do the summary of the law, love the Lord your God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Simple rule. Takes all the law and puts it very concisely. Love God, love each other, love the world. That's why it comes into the world, isn't it? To save it, not to condemn it. He asked us in this gospel to expand our understanding of his grace, his love. Christ is Lord of all the world. Whenever we offer someone kindness, a cup of cold water, he is there. They may not even know his name, but he is there. And that brings us to our particular task. We are called to introduce people to the Lord of kindness, to love kindness, and to serve as Jesus served. No person who ever lived, I don't think, was ever kinder than Jesus. Even when he was rebuking and admonishing, he always blessed, he always had compassion. No person who ever lived was kinder than Jesus. And he wants us to do the same, to be the same. These times we live in, these preoccupations we have, this business we have, and worst of all, this way we live in this culture that's just divided in all these subsects and cultures, religious, political, economic, any way you can cut American life up, it is. There's words I want to use right now, I won't use from the pulpit, And I'm not taking any one group's side. I think they all, I want to say it so much. I just think they're all pretty ridiculous. And me and all of you, when we take part in that and we find our little role to be against the other, shame on us. Shame on me, shame on you. Jesus doesn't want it. Even if you say Jesus said and you go on to some rant, that doesn't mean Jesus is there if you're doing it without kindness and love and forgiveness in your heart, then it ain't Jesus. It's just you. My wife has to inform me often, Scott, would Jesus be doing that? And I got to admit, too much of the time, I'm not. We have a hard time accepting people in our own communities. We have a hard time accepting other people, even other Christians. We always think, for some reason, well, I shouldn't say always, that's too expansive. But a lot of the times we think that we're right and the other person isn't. Our nation is being torn apart, red state, blue state, conservative, liberal, the one percenters, the haves, the have-nots, all the rest of us. We're fortunate, I think. I think we're fortunate that we haven't seen even more ugliness, lack of civility, even violence. As ugly as it's gotten, and the way I see some people acting, I'm surprised there hasn't been more violence. And I'm calling, as often as I can stand in a pulpit, as long as I can stand before my brothers and sisters Christian, we're the ones who need to be different. If there's hope for our culture, for our nation, folks like you and me, we got to tell our friends and neighbors when they're acting that way from any perspective, if the love of Jesus, if the kindness of Jesus, if the forgiveness of Jesus isn't in our conversation, we need to catch ourselves. And when other people around us are acting that way, at best we should walk away and not participate. Well, at worst, we should do that. And at best, we ought to say, I love you and I care for you, but I can't listen to that unless you're doing it in love. And again, I think it'd be hard to be that way if you had love in your heart and kindness was your guiding principle. Be a lover. Be a reconciler. Be as Jesus as you can every day. And when you see people not, let them know you love them, you forgive them, but you can't participate with them. When we realize Jesus is just too big to restrict to one denomination, one culture, or one nationality, or one race, that he comes for people of every circumstance, every ethnic group, every status of educated or not, or having financial influence or not, Jesus proclaims, I come to the world to save. And we say in our prayers, we say in our Eucharist occasionally, that we are here to participate and receive the sacrament in order to assist Jesus in his sanctification of the world. That's important work. You and I, called by Jesus to help him sanctify the world. How small and how petty is it when we begin to think that we have the right to restrict the way that flows into the world from the Eucharistic table and how we live and act and think? Truth, the truth of Jesus, the love of Christ in the world, it's always bigger than one person or one denomination or one group of people's grasp of what truth is. The disciples had too narrow a vision of who they were as followers of Jesus. Jesus that day tries to expand their horizon. Jesus said, truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose their reward. Pretty serious talk. I think we'll lighten it up just for a minute. Mark Twain once said, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Well, that gives me some hope if I lose my eyes because I'm a stumbling block, or if I lose other things because I'm a stumbling block. Again, I think that's probably hyperbole, but nevertheless, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. For me, kindness is the essential language that we can use to communicate we are followers of Jesus. Kindness is essential language for us to communicate that we are the family of Christ. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Amen.